What we want you to hear today from these folks is why they're doing this. Why in the world would they get up? It's kind of nervous, get up in front and to share what God has done in their life. And then a little bit later on the service, while we're singing and worshiping together, we'll continue in worship by actually baptizing them. So we're going to start down here. You can keep your phone. I don't want your phone. Is that your phone? That's Jennifer's. Okay. Am I going to do this? You can do this. Oh, okay. We gave them the option. I push them pretty strongly. Here, hold that for a minute. Here, I'm going to stand up here. There we go. Okay. I push them pretty strongly that they got to at least write a testimony and share. At the very least, I'll read it. Some of them are going to read their own, but here we go. This is Jennifer Serrano. Recently, let's see, how many days now? Is it 1 week and a day they got married? So give them a hand. Okay. Joe and Jennifer are both going to get baptized together. Okay, here's Jennifer's testimony. Listen up, okay? I believed I was saved when I was in sixth grade. We went on a retreat, and during worship time, I felt the Holy Spirit come in me. I cried for hours just thinking of everything I have done that's not pleasing to Him. Throughout the past 6 years, I realized I haven't been following God in any shape or form. I used to go to an adult group at St. Michael's and still wasn't happy with my life and the direction it was headed. After being introduced to Gateway West by my brother Jose, I realized that I need more than just going to group meetings. I need the worship, the people, and the people that I knew would help lead me in the right direction toward Christ. I used to be influenced by what others thought. I used to be influenced by what others thought that I never thought it, that it doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is what God thinks. After joining Gateway West with my husband, I've become much more happier, and I started living my life the way God wanted me to since the beginning. I'm now married with two beautiful kids, and I'm trying my best to live my life for Him. So give her a hand for that. Joe, yours isn't as long. Okay. There you go. Joe is a man of few words, but if he talks, he better listen. Okay. Before receiving Christ, I lived a childhood confused between my father being a Jehovah's Witness and my mother being Catholic. The confusion led me to a life full of sin and away from God. The steps toward a life following with God began with Jennifer suggesting that we look into a church to begin attending, which later on Jose invited us to the launch of Gateway West. After a few weeks at Gateway and a conversation with Dan, I decided that the time to begin my relationship with God was now. After I made my choice to follow God, I found myself having better control of my anger and having more respect for my wife. So, it has been cool to see them. I went through premarital counseling with these guys, and we had a few tough times wrestling through some stuff, but we can see God working in their lives, and I'm glad to see you guys getting baptized today and committing your life to Christ in this way. And this is Charles. Charles, why don't you share with us why you're getting baptized today?
I brought God into my heart and asked Him to forgive my sins. Jesus forgave my sins, and now I want to be baptized to show everyone that I want to live for Jesus. God will bless my baptism. Amen.
Kind of a cool story is that Lottie, who's our children's director, Lottie, where are you at? Somewhere here. Oh, Lottie's right there. Yeah, had an opportunity to lead Charles to Christ this week. So, he's right away. This is Bible times. We get saved, we get baptized, right in the same time frame. So, we got the cards here. All right, Jonathan. Why don't you share what's going on?
One night while I was lying in bed, I asked God to forgive my sins and I prayed that He would be part of my life. After I watched the last two baptisms and heard other people's testimonies, I knew that I should get baptized too. At first I was scared because a lot of people would be watching, and I didn't really understand what it meant to get baptized. So I asked my mom what getting baptized really means. One of the things she told me is that it would be that I would know when I was ready to make the choice and I needed to pray about it. Now I'm ready to get baptized and show the world that I have given my life to God.
Now my, there we go. Okay. One of the things I want to make clear too is that we work pretty hard to, as we talk with these kids, to make sure that they understand what's going on. I think it's pretty easy sometimes to kind of talk kids into it. That's not the case. We actually push them back, say, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" And we believe all these kids are ready this morning. So, Jose, why don't you share what you got there, buddy?
Hi, my name is Jose. I am 7 years old. I knew I wanted to get baptized when my father was baptized last year. I want to accept Jesus in my life and be born again. I want to let Jesus into my heart.
Just to let you know, there are some family connections, and this thing just keeps growing. We'll see where it goes next. So, Jose, wave your hand back there. This is Jose. Jose is my neighbor across the street. And you're going to hear in a moment, Angelise, this is his wife, and they committed their life to Christ last year. Jose got baptized. This is Jose's sister and her husband, obviously. That's their nephew. And our Ricky and Marjorie here. Marjorie's back there, and Ricky's right there. They got saved and baptized in December, so in January. So we're just going to see who's next, okay? This is a whole family coming to Christ. So Angelise, tell us what God's done in your life.
My name is Angelise. I'm a young adult. As a young adult, I neglected my relationship with Jesus until last year when I went through a dramatizing experience. I then committed my life and my heart to Jesus.
Oh, I can't even give you a hug and move away. Oh, you want me to read?
No.
Oh, there you go. The official signature. All right.
My name's Ron. A lot of you here probably don't know me. I didn't write anything down, so it's not scripted. I just kind of want to tell you guys, you know, about my life experience. When I was real young, I got taken away from my parents. I grew up in foster care. We weren't a very religious family. I kind of grew up figuring things out on my own. And when I got older, I was off on my own pretty early, you know, living on my own at 17. Thought I had life figured out, figured I could do good for myself. Well, it turns out that wasn't the case. Every time I would build myself up, I would get rebuked. I would get put back down to where I started. And it wasn't until a couple of years ago that I finally figured out that, you know, I can't do it on my own. I just can't. And through the suggestions of some friends and stuff, I went to church, and I was able to develop a relationship with the Lord. I met my lovely wife, Rachel, back there. You know, we went to church every week, and we found Gateway, and we were able to develop it more. And I think now's the time to declare to everybody else here, I can't do it on my own, you know? I need the Lord, so.
That's great. I just realized Ron and Rachel, where are you at, Rachel? You guys are no longer the newlyweds. Joe and Jennifer replaced you, so you guys, got to bring another couple. So. And this is Carol. Carol, why don't you share a little bit this morning?
This is Carol. Okay, I'm here from Elyria. I'm staying at Laura's home where I've been the past 2 months. I'm very grateful for what they've done for me, plus the Gateway. And I'm starting over. I'm strengthening my belief in God, and it's been very trying times for me currently as well now, but my faith is very strong, and that's why I'm here today, and I'm very grateful.
Well, why don't you guys have a seat, and then we're going to, at this time, if you, parents ages 2 to 5, if you want to take your kids back this way to the music room, you can do that, and you can bring them back in when Alex teaches in here in a few minutes, because they can probably understand what Alex teaches, so, where he's at, so. Hey, grab your Bibles. Let's talk for a few minutes here, okay? Adam, I'm going to use your stand. Can I do that? There you go. All right, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the second to the last book of the Bible. Okay, kids, Elijah, quiet. Thank you. That's my son. I can talk to him that way. So, all right, turn your Bibles to Jude. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to teach for, I don't know, 10, 12 minutes, and then you get to hear from Alex for a little bit. So for those of you who are new today, either you're part of downtown or you're a visitor, we have been going through a sermon series this summer that's been rather challenging. We call it Frequently Asked Questions, and we're dealing with some of the hot topics. So far, we've dealt with, I think last week was, what makes Christianity unique? Honestly, what else have we talked about? Tithing, we talked about tithing, that's a hot topic. Pretty soon we're going to talk about Christians and alcohol, we're going to talk about homosexuality, can you lose your salvation? Just a lot of really fun topics that can tend to divide. So we had some ground rules that said, well, as we talk about these questions, we can agree to disagree on some of them, and I'm certainly not the expert, all that kind of stuff. So as Alex and I were preparing for today, we thought, what do we talk about? When we bring two churches together, let's talk about unity. And that really, the question we kind of want to tackle today, just for a few minutes here, is why are there so many churches and why can't they all get along? Have you ever thought that? You ever thought that you drive through Cleveland or any of the suburbs, there's a church here, 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 and there, and everywhere? I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan. That's where I went to seminary. And there are 14 churches for every square mile in Grand Rapids. It's like this mecca of churches. There are churches everywhere. And so I think it's a pretty fair question. And what we're going to do is I'm going to share with you a few minutes kind of the a look backwards as to what got us to this point of why there are so many churches and why they don't get along. And then I'm going to hand it off to Alex, and he's going to share kind of the present and maybe even a picture for the future on how we can even do a little more of this, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to real quickly, some of you, your eyes will glaze over if I spend more than 30 seconds on history, but I'm going to do it anyway. So hang with me. Some of you just love it. The two or three of you, I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about the rest of you, okay? But let me trace for you just real quickly from Jesus to now when it comes to churches and how that works, okay? You had Jesus, and he sent out his apostles, okay? He said, go be my disciples around the world. And that's exactly what they did. And they spread out, and they began teaching. They first went to the Jews, then they went to, in fact, they started in Jerusalem, then they went to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and they continued to spread around. And churches got started everywhere. And so we would call that the early church. They were still trying to figure it out. They were followers of Jesus. They called it the way. And they were figuring out life in church. And over time, they became more and more organized. And so they would have like a pastor who would be the main pastor over a whole city. And he'd be called the bishop. And he would be pastor over a bunch of other pastors and smaller churches or congregations and whatnot. And they began to organize themselves to eventually said, well, let's just make one bishop the head bishop. And that's where we came up with the first pope. Okay? So the church is organizing itself. And we know that at some point in time in there, there really became some movement away from scripture and more towards tradition, and even at that time, a lot of corruption took place, where back then, if you wanted your sins forgiven, you had to give something, some money or whatnot, before I could baptize you or forgive your sins, and some real things that departed away from Scripture. And so about 1500s or so, 1600s, is what we know as the Great Reformation. And it was where men like Martin Luther and Zwingli and some others, you might recognize some of those names, they said, wait, time out. Where does Scripture fit into what we're actually doing as church? And they began to compare, and they said to the church leaders, hey, where is what you're doing in Scripture? And that began what they call a reformation process. They were trying to reform the church. Now, out of that came all these various denominations. How many, just real curious here, how many of you come from a Lutheran background? Okay, a few of you, a handful, okay? Lutheran, how about any Reformed background? Maybe, okay, a couple of you from a Reformed background. How any from, I'll say Anabaptist, but I know we've got some Mennonites here who come from that background, okay? And then a fourth one, Anglican. Any of you come from an Anglican background? Okay, a couple of you, okay? Those were kind of the four major areas, and they were really, let's turn off whatever that is, okay? Turn it off, please. Thank you. Yep. Okay. And really, these major church directions, there were four of them initially, have now spread into so many different directions. Now, initially, I'm going to say part of that's a good thing, but I'm also going to say part of it's not a good thing. For example, if you think about all the direction today, Lutherans, well, they got their name from Martin Luther, okay? Methodists, So we come from a Methodist or Wesleyan background. Well, they're called Methodists because there was a method to spiritual growth. That's what they emphasize. Mennonites come from a guy named Menno Simons. They call them Mennonites. Presbyterians, they emphasized their view of leadership and the Greek word of presbyteros, I think that's how you say it. That was their form of church government. Baptists, what do we emphasize? There you go. Good job. Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody else doesn't do baptism. It's just that's one of the emphasis that we have on there. I come from the last church I pastored. In fact, Pastor Alex was there for a while. Is it a friend's church? Now, they don't call it just a friend's church because they're friendly people, because frankly, some of them aren't so friendly, but most of them are. But they're in the Bible, Jesus says, you are my friends if you obey my commands. That's where friends comes from. Religious Society of Friends or Quakers. Then you got some of you definitely come from a Pentecostal or a charismatic background, and you put a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It's not like the rest of us don't believe in the Holy Spirit. We just hide him in a corner sometimes and not let him come to our church service. But that's another story, another time. Okay. Now, all of those are represented here. So why can't we all get along? Why are there so many different denominations and so many different churches? Now, listen to this quote that found in the commentary. It says, the point of these divisions is never Christ as Lord and Savior, but rather honest differences of opinion by godly, albeit flawed, people seeking to honor God and retain doctrinal purity. So there's a good side to this, and there's a bad side. Real quickly, the good side. Look with me at Jude. Can't even say chapter because it's only one chapter. Look at verse, 2? Or no, hang on, I didn't write it down there. Where'd it go? Verse 3. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else. Listen real carefully to this. Urging you to defend the faith. Some of your versions may say contend for the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. There is an appropriate and good time when we as believers say, you know what, I've got to separate from you. And that's when they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And there have been times in our church history where that's exactly what we've done. You know, we believe there are cults out there, those who have twisted some of doctrine, some major doctrines, how they view Christ and other things. And we said, you know what? We've got to separate from you because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You've abandoned the faith that maybe you once held or maybe you never did. But the point is, we do have to separate from them sometimes. And we see some of that in church history. But I think a lot or most of the separations that have come, the fact that we can drive down Rocky River, 130th, 140th, and you've got all these different churches, is not a good thing. Because, listen, I'm going to turn over. You don't have to turn there with me, if you want to. John 17, some of you might know this by heart. Jesus is praying just before he goes to the cross, goes through the whole process there. John 17, let me read to you verse 20. This is Jesus praying to the Father. And he says this, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That's you and me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Jesus' prayer is that all of his people be unified. Is that true today? It's really not. There are times when things like today happen, when churches do unite, and I believe that gives God glory and honor, and it makes him happy. But there are other times it hasn't. Why? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read you real quick, and then I'll toss the mic to Pastor Alex. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is kind of I get to deliver the bad news. He gets to deliver the good news, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read this for you and then make a transition here. Here's why we have so many different denominations today, why there are so many churches. I appeal to you, this is verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony. He's like, I beg you, I appeal to you, live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household, he gets real specific reference here, of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Listen to what he says. He just, you can hear the begging in his voice. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, except Crispus. It's a great name, huh? Sounds like a cereal. Crispus and Gaius. For now, no one can say they were baptized in my name. And I like this little parenthesis. He goes, oh, wait a minute. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. Okay? He's writing down, okay? Verse 17, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. We're not unified like we should be. Alex, come tell us how. If Alex doesn't do a good, If Alex doesn't do a good job this morning, it's because he's suffering from a very serious sore throat.
Yeah, it's killed me all night. So I got here 2 minutes before, but that usually means I'm 15 minutes ahead of Amanda. So,
Hey, wait. She got here early today?
Yes.
But I didn't tell her we started at 11.
Oh.
We started at 10:30.
Nice. So. Oh. Wow, I had to do that. I'm sorry, Amanda. But anyway, so what I want to look at real quickly is Romans chapter 12. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 3. I will tell you that this is a bit of a surreal experience for me because just a little over 3 years ago, when we launched in downtown Cleveland on April Fool's Day 2007, that was when we launched in the comedy club. We would love to say we were that smart to market that whole thing, but Jason and Carrie were around. They can tell you we really weren't. We'd love to be that smart, but we just wanted to launch 2 weeks before Easter so that we had a couple of weeks to get ready for a hopeful Easter crowd. And so God had us launch in that comedy club. And when Sherry and I left Berea, sold our home there, moved to an apartment downtown, it was just her, me, and the dog. And I counted the dog because no one else showed up at the time. And then Jason and Carrie came along and then some others. And so this is a huge, emotional, surreal experience for me, I will tell you, to stand here. So I'm humbled and grateful to get to talk to you for just a few minutes about kind of where do we go from here. Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 3. Paul speaking, he says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I just wanted to talk a little bit about kind of where we go from here, but also kind of looking back at the past just with Gateway. One of the things that I would challenge you about is this. There's a lot of teaching within churches right now about spiritual gifts, and that's wonderful to know. Paul goes through all of, or at least several of them right here, and he says, hey, if this is your gift, use it. If this is your gift, use it. But the challenge that I would give to all of us this morning is this. You need to seek the Spirit of God more than you seek the gifts of the Spirit. I will hear in churches a big push for what's your gift, what's your gift, what's your gift. And that's important to know. But if it's all about you, then it's not about the body. You are supposed to use your spiritual gift to benefit others, not yourself. There isn't a spiritual gift that's about you. The spiritual gift is about the body of Christ and building it up. But we will see those people who take upon this kind of superstar attitude of look what I can do. That doesn't benefit anybody. It doesn't even benefit them. And so the challenge that I would give to all of us is this. Regardless of your spiritual gift, regardless of, certainly Paul even encouraged us to pray for those gifts, we need to be seeking the Spirit of God more than the gifts of the Spirit. Now, as I look back to when we were thinking about as a church starting another church, I assembled our leadership team downtown. We weren't self-sustaining at the time, nowhere near it. And so what I challenged them was, hey, if we're going to start churches, we've always said from the very beginning we were going to start churches, we can't just wait for a magical day. You know, we got to be pressing out there. We got to use some faith. And I remember some of them had some pushback, like, how would we do this? We can't afford to do this, you know, all of the things that you put down on paper. And I said, well, what's the top 10 things that you see that a church planter is going to come up against? And so we started listing those things out, everything from how are they going to get health insurance on their own? You all know most of the topic in the nation right now is about health insurance. I will tell you, within the church planting community, the number one reason why a church planter walks away from planting a church is it's not the pay. It's because he can't get health insurance for he and his family. It's not about the pay. Now then, is that sometimes part of it? Yes, but the number one thing that came back on all the surveys of church planters who walked away was, I couldn't sacrifice my family. And I don't blame them. You can't do that. So when we were looking at doing that, it was one of the things we came up with. One of the other things we came up with is credibility. Pastor Dan talked about cults, okay? When we started meeting at a comedy club, everybody kept asking us, are you a cult? And I'd say, well, we're not like the other cults. We only take your firstborn. We don't do goats and all that other stuff, you know? That seemed to kind of relax them. They laughed at that and realized, okay, maybe they don't do any weird stuff. So we had to deal with that. And so when Dan and I started talking and dreaming about launching Gateway West, that was the sole purpose. It was to make sure that, number one, we would have a church planter taken care of. Number two is that we would be able to provide some credibility. You all know this. When you go to a franchise, okay, and you see them opening up a new location, you don't sit there and think, oh, things are going poorly, right? You know, they're so bad they've opened up another location, you know. You don't think that. McDonald's opened up a new one, you don't say, oh, that's not going to go well. You know, you all know Walmart opens, okay? There's a good credibility there that people know, hey, there's some goods and services that someone has found meaningful. And so when we launched and we were helping out with Gateway West, never in my mind was, is okay, good, we'll continue to get out our name. The goal was, how can we leverage everything we have, which was not much, okay? How can we leverage everything that we have for the benefit of the city, for the benefit of Dan and his family? So that's where it all came about. You guys do your own thing. We don't direct you. I don't call up Dan and say that was a terrible message, although most of you know it usually is. I don't have to tell him that. So you all do a pretty good job of helping him with that, and that's good. He needs help in that area. But, you know, you all are totally autonomous, and we did that on purpose from the very beginning. You'll see a lot of churches that do the thing where they do a lot of campuses, but there's one controlling unit. That's not a bad thing. I just felt like if you're going to grow the kingdom, put it back in the local people's hands. Don't have something way off somewhere else that's controlling it. That's a bad idea, in my opinion. It's not as good. And so when we started talking about that, that's how it all evolved. And so as I look out before me this morning, I'm sure Dan is kind of the same way. It's kind of amazing. You know, it's kind of different. It's kind of unique. And I think God is blessing that. So where do we go from here? I think the biggest thing is we continue to plant churches. The idea from the very beginning when I talked with our leadership was this. Guys and gals, we can continue to put forth material, resources, energy, effort to grow the down church to be 200 people or 300 or 500 or whatever. Or we can multiply. Instead of adding, we can multiply. And I told him, I don't know if it'll work or not, but I think this is the best way to go. Well, here's what I know. There's no amount of resources, talent, marketing, whatever else that would have grown us to the point that we're already at by going ahead and launching another church. We would have invested an inordinate amount of hours, time, talent, strategy, money, everything else, and we would have done a little bit more, but nothing like planting another church. Now, I know that you all are right in the middle of being an early church. You know, you're 8-9 months into it. You're still a little bit away from really being able to help out another church, but here's what I found out. You already know how to launch a church. You already know what it takes. So you've got some knowledge that other people don't have. See, that doesn't cost anybody anything, does it? You can probably go serve in an area and hand out flyers just like people have done for you. So that doesn't cost you any money. It costs you a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, but you're going to see some fruit back from it. And so as we continue on in the future, one thing that I will challenge you, and I know Dan will constantly keep you in front of you, is we're going to plant churches. We don't know how. We don't necessarily know where. But we're going to plant churches around the city of Cleveland because new churches reach people. It's a testimony this morning. You're going to baptize 6. You've already baptized 20-something or 30. I don't know what you're at by now, but it's way on up there in just a few short months. You'll find a lot of churches in this state that won't even baptize 6 in an entire year. New churches have a way to reach people that traditional churches, nothing knocking them, it's just that they get into the pattern. Here's what every church fights, and your church will fight it as well. The internal struggle is to turn inward. You know what church planting does? It doesn't let you turn inward. You have no option. You have to replicate. You have to continually stay outward focused. This week, God has blessed me where I'm going to get to be in front of some pretty large churches and their pastors. They've been kind enough to give me their time. I fly out early in the morning, and I'm not looking forward to it now that my throat's killing me, but I'm not looking forward to that. But in the morning, I'm going to fly out and be in Little Rock, Arkansas, which is where I grew up. You probably picked up on the southern twang at some point in time in the message here. Little Rock, Arkansas, and my roommate from college has heard about the initiative we're doing in downtown Cleveland. He's putting up $20,000 of his own money to help us. He's never been to Cleveland. Ever. The next day, I'm going to meet with two local pastors. One is my home church. They run probably about 2,000 people. The other church, probably about the same. They're looking at coming alongside of you guys to continue to help you along financially. You can continue to pray for that. The pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church is a longtime friend of mine. I served on staff with him in Louisville, Kentucky for a summer. And the missions pastor there has been here. He's walked through this building back in January, and he's really aggressively trying to help this church, Gateway West, continue to find its footing and help move you forward sending mission teams. Tuesday evening, I will fly to Nashville, Tennessee. I will meet with the pastor of First Baptist Church, Hendersonville, Tennessee. They run about 7,000 people. He's been kind enough to give me his time. I don't know if you understand how hard it is to get in front of these guys. That's a pretty big deal that God has opened up that door. I'm going to drive in 3 hours to Cleveland, Tennessee. They love the idea of a Cleveland to Cleveland connection. They are starting to push other churches in the area to meet with me. I'm going to meet with their missions team at 5:30 Tuesday evening. Hopefully some other meetings will occur that afternoon as well. I'm going to drive back to Nashville. I'm going to We'll get on a plane. We'll fly to Dallas, Texas the next day. Yes, I'm going to be exhausted. I know it sounds like a wonderful vacation spot, doesn't it? I won't even see anything. But fly to Dallas, Texas. There's a church there called Lake Point. It's an extremely large church. They probably run anywhere between 5,000 to 10,000 people. They've heard about what we're doing. They're very interested in coming alongside. I don't know if any of these people will come and help us. I have no idea. But I know this much. They can't know, or they can't come if they don't know. And I think that they're excited about the potentials of partnering. And I think what's happened is this. Because of your faith, not just in giving, but in serving, the body parts that we talked about, that's why they're interested in helping. Because the body has to have one another. We have to have those other kinds of churches who will get behind us and help us financially get a church going, help them sustain, get them on their feet. They've seen that, and I think they're very interested. So you all can be praying for me, not only physically, but most importantly, because I can push through a cold, okay? I can push through that. Most importantly, my prayer is that you will covenant with me to pray for these pastors, these mission pastors, that they would have a heart for Cleveland. I don't know what LeBron's going to do this week, all right? I am praying, though, because he does mean a lot to a city. But I will tell you this much. King James may leave, but the King of Kings has not. And I would covet your prayers this week. These will be critical meetings. There will be more that we come alongside and more that other people hear about us, hear about what you're doing. This city needs hope. And it's not found in a basketball player or a team or a championship, although I would love for hope through Jesus and a championship. Nothing wrong with praying for that. That would be wonderful too. But this city needs Christ. They need the hope that you have. And it's going to be found in what Paul the Apostle did from the very beginning. He planted churches. I don't know if you realize it or not. We look back on him and we think, wow, look at these books of the Bible. They were just letters coming into churches. That's all they knew. It was just like if I sent you a letter. And at some point in time, we realized, wow, this thing's from God. We gotta set this stuff aside. But when they first got it, it was a letter. So when you read about Romans, it's to the church in Rome. When you read about Ephesians, it's the church in Ephesus. When you read about Philippians, it's to the church in Philippi. And guess what? Those were cities, but within that city, there were a bunch of different churches, okay? And so Paul would write to these cities and say, look, this is what's going on in your churches. You got to get some of it straightened out, and some of it you're doing really well. So my prayer is for all of us that we would understand that we're one together and that God needs all of our giftings, talents, abilities, resources, and it's through him that some marvelous things are going to be done. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We're going to take up the offering at this time. We're going to have a song at that point. If you would do us a favor, if you're a part of West and you're turning in an offering, if you would, on the envelope, put West. If you're part of the downtown church and you're giving through the envelope, put downtown, okay, so that we can make sure that gets to where that needs to go. Like I said earlier, we're autonomous churches, all right? If it was one church, we'd all be making out the same check, all right? So we're autonomous churches, separate but yet together. And if someone ever asked you, what is it you all do together? Here's what I tell everybody. We're completely autonomous but completely cooperative, okay? That's who we are. And so we're going to take up an offering. During that time, parents, if you have kids, are they in the gymnasium or are they that way? Okay, go out here and to the right. Parents, during that song, if you would go get the kids, and then we're going to do the baptisms, okay, as we move in through the next songs. Did I get everything, Dan? Okay. Baptism candidates, if you want to get ready, I think you kind of know where to go to. All right, you can follow Jose right back there. Okay, let's bow for prayer. We will take up our offering and then watch the baptisms. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, I just thank you that we can worship as one. Lord, this is just an incredible sight to see hundreds of people here, kids, people being baptized, people listening to your word, people praising you. Lord, we don't have it all figured out, that's for sure. But Father, I pray that we will be one, that even though we may not have the strategy right, that we know that we submit to your Spirit. And Father, I just pray this morning that we wouldn't just seek after your gifts of the Spirit, but that we would seek your Spirit, that we would plant churches in areas where people need to hear the gospel. And so, Father, we just give you our hearts. We give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.